I suppose it to be well-nigh profane to endeavour to look into that sublime mystery. A holy delicacy forbids, and besides, the glory is too bright. We lack the eyes which could perceive anything in such a blaze of light. The words there of C.H. Spurgeon on the eternal sonship of Christ. As I said a moment ago, we're going to be considering some of the things the Bible says about the relationship between the death of Christ and our salvation. And as we begin, I would just wish to preface it by reminding us that there is indeed fathomless mystery in God and in his works. Fathomless mystery, therefore, in the cross, where God incarnate suffered death to bring us life. We will never have, at least in this life, we'll never have an all-embracing, logical, scientific understanding of what took place on Calvary, any more than we can have such an understanding of the person who hung there. The person of Christ and the work of Christ, the incarnation and the atonement, are alike fountains of inexhaustible mystery. But what we can have, what God has given us in his word, is various depictions of the cross of Christ and how it relates to our salvation, depictions that are custom made to suit our lowly human capacity and to draw us into tasting the actual salvation that Christ accomplished for us by his death. We could compare these depictions to different snapshots of a strange unknown landscape taken in the dark by a flash camera. One snapshot shows a mountain, another shows a body of water, another shows some vegetation. Now, the particular snapshot that we're looking at this morning has been called the commercial picture of the cross. The commercial picture. Now, it may seem strange to use the language of commerce to illustrate the saving death of Christ. And yet Scripture does so, and does so repeatedly. We find ourselves in the world of money and property, of buying and selling, of commercial transactions. Where do we find this picture of the cross? Well, we find it whenever the Bible speaks of Christ's death as an act of redemption. Redemption. Now, I don't know, to us maybe, redemption is a religious word. To say redeemed is probably loaded for us with spiritual significance. But it was not so in the beginning. Redemption is first and foremost a commercial word. In its origins and its primary uses, redemption has nothing whatsoever to do with religion. It is a commercial transaction. It only becomes a religious word because the Bible uses a commercial transaction in order to illustrate salvation. So, what does redemption mean then? Well, it means to set free from captivity by paying a price. To set free from captivity by paying a price. Now, when I say paying a price, I mean this quite literally. Paying money, hard cash or the equivalent, such as silver or gold. And by set free, I'm not thinking of anything spiritual. The original meaning was not remotely spiritual. Let the learned and distinguished Australian Bible scholar Leon Morris explain. When people went to war in the ancient world, the victors in battle often captured prisoners. Sometimes they allowed these prisoners to be released if the home folk paid a sufficient price. This process was called redemption, and the price was called a ransom. So here's the commercial transaction. Your brother, say, is captured in battle by the enemy. Rather than kill him, they keep him alive, maybe put him to work in a labor camp. But they let you know that they have him. For a princely sum, they will set him free. You and the rest of the family scrape together the necessary ransom and you pay it to the other side. In return, they free your brother, and he comes home. That transaction is redemption. That's its technical name. Your brother has been set free from captivity by the payment of a price. Now, you see, there's nothing religious or spiritual about that, is there? It's a hard cash transaction. You've quite literally purchased your brother's life and freedom by paying a ransom. Maybe it cost you £100,000, or the ancient equivalent. What price a man's life? Now, that prisoner of war situation that I just outlined there was not the only one where this commercial transaction of redemption took place. There were other applications. A slave, as well as a hostage, could be redeemed, set free by the payment of a price. Leviticus chapter 25 describes this, verse 47 following. Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold until the year of Jubilee. If there are still many years remaining, according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption. So your poverty-stricken brother sells himself to a rich neighbor. He becomes his slave. But the selling into slavery is not irrevocable. Under the law of Moses, you and other relatives have the right to redeem him, to buy back his freedom. You pay the master the stipulated price, the ransom price, and your brother is set free. Redemption. He can even redeem himself without your help. He can save up the wages his master pays him until he's saved the full ransom price, and then he can buy back his own freedom. So there's that commercial transaction of redemption applied to slaves. Again in the Bible, redemption also applied to land. Leviticus 25, verse 23 following. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Now here it's a person's grant of land that he's sold to a rich neighbor. But again, under the law of Moses, the sale is not irrevocable. The original owner, or a relative, has the right of redemption to buy back the land. In this case, the land is set free, liberated from the new possessor to revert to the original owner. And again, it's by the payment of a price. Now, there are other applications, but I think we've seen the principle by now. Here is redemption to set free by paying a price. It's a commercial transaction. And in fact, one of the Greek words the New Testament uses for redeem comes from the word for marketplace, the place in a Greek city where things were bought and sold. So you see, in its original sense, redemption had nothing to do with religion. It wasn't a spiritual term at all. But the Bible uses this language of commerce, this marketplace imagery of redemption, to illustrate graphically and compellingly the saving power of the death of Jesus Christ. It's one of the great biblical portrayals of the cross. Now, just one proviso to all of this before we move on. Faithfulness to Scripture does demand that we say this. Sometimes, when the word redemption is used in the Bible, the idea of paying a price drops away, leaving only the idea of liberation, setting free from captivity. Most obviously, God is said to have redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, but he paid no ransom price. It was an act of sheer divine power. But even so, redemption does still often carry in the Bible the original idea, not just of setting free, but paying a ransom price. And especially, it often has that meaning in connection with Christ's death. When the apostles speak of Christ as Redeemer, and there's any mention of something being offered or given to bring about the redemption, a means of redemption, well, there I think we have the picture of the ransom price. As, for example, when Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The blood of Christ is the price paid to transact the redemption. Well, now, there are many verses we could go to in order to explore this commercial picture of the cross. But let's take 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19 as our key passage. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, Peter's language about Christ's death here paints very vividly for us the commercial picture of the cross. Redeemed, not with silver or gold, but with precious blood. When Christ died, Peter is saying to us, it was just as though he was paying a costly ransom price to buy our freedom. Liberation from captivity by payment of a price. Redemption. We, in some sense, are not free. The Saviour's death, in some sense, is the ransom price that purchases our liberty. Now, observe how Peter describes our lack of freedom here. We are redeemed, he says, we are set free from the vain conduct that we have received by tradition from our fathers, the vanity inherited from our parents and our community. Now, if you know the Authorized Version or are using the Authorized Version, you'll see it says vain conversation, redeemed from our vain conversation. But as I'm sure most of us know, conversation in 17th century English actually meant conduct. It referred not to what people merely said with their lips, but it referred to their whole manner of life. So to bring out the true meaning, let's take it as vain conduct. Now, the word vain here, or in the New King James, I see it's rendered aimless. The word means something like useless, pointless, futile, almost non-existent. That's what life is like, says Peter, if you have not been set free by Jesus Christ. And Peter, of course, means life without God. Life without God is a captivity to spiritual emptiness. Because only God can fill the soul. It's a bondage to spiritual futility, because only in God can the soul find its true destiny. Now, Peter does not specifically paint this hollow and pointless life as the life of a slave or a prisoner of war. He doesn't put that kind of detail into his picture. His point is much more basic. We are not free. Whether we envisage that in terms of slavery, or being a prisoner of war, or a kidnapper's hostage, or in any other way, the simple underlying truth is, we are not free. By nature, as we are born into the world, you and I are captives. We are helplessly bound to a vain life, life without God, a useless, pointless, futile, non-existent life in which the soul, the spiritual and eternal part of us, our essential self, withers and perishes as though in some sterile desert, captive to a vain, barren life imprisoned within futility. Now, do you recognize that as a description of your own life this morning? You see, those who never feel their captivity will never long for a redeemer. The Bible points out our bondage to us to make us thirst for liberty. Who can be in a more hopeless condition than a slave who doesn't even realize he's in chains? Who can be in a more hopeless condition? But what did Christ himself say? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. That's John 8, verse 34. When sin, life without God, is a way of life, then he who lives it is the slave of sin, no matter how free he may think he is. He's in chains spiritually. He needs redemption. Well, Peter says, left to ourselves, we, the children of humanity, are in spiritual captivity to this vain, this empty life. And this is what Jesus Christ came to redeem us from. He came to set us free by payment of a price. And not only to set us free from that. In the New Testament, Christ's gift of salvation is also said to redeem us, using that specific word, redemption, from the death of the body, Romans 8:23, from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13, from this present world, Ephesians 1:14, and from all iniquity, Titus 2:14. Various forms of awful captivity, various powers robbing us of our freedom and reducing us to soul-destroying bondage. And I ask you again, do you feel it? Do you know it? Do you see your chains? But how am I to be set free from this captivity? Well, Peter takes me to the marketplace. He takes me to the world of commerce. How are prisoners of war set free from captivity? How are slaves set free from captivity? By payment of a price, a ransom price, to use the technical term. Ransom and redemption are actually based on the same word in Greek. But what do you mean, Peter? Do you mean that my spiritual freedom can be purchased with cold cash, with silver and gold? Is that sufficient to ransom me? Well, no, he says, no. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your vain conduct. Silver and gold are of no account here. If you had all the silver and all the gold from all the planets, in all the galaxies, there'd still be one thing you couldn't buy: the freedom of your soul. Money is no use here. Now, silver and gold could buy your freedom from slavery or from the enemy's prison camp, but it can't buy your spiritual freedom, says Peter. Some other ransom price of far greater value is needed here to purchase your liberty from the universal bondage that all humans are in by nature. Those terrible captivities to a futile existence, to death, to a perishing world, to accursedness, and to all iniquity. Well then, Peter, tell me, what is this costly ransom price that is vast enough to pay for my spiritual liberation? Not silver or gold, but the precious blood of Christ. He is the only cash, Peter says, that has currency in this market, the only ransom price costly enough to buy spiritual freedom, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the life of the Lord of glory laid down in the dust of death. Now, I do think we need to understand that this word precious here, the precious blood of Christ, that word isn't just some bit of tinsel or adornment. It's all part of the commercial redemption picture. You see, the word precious comes from the word price. I think we can see that in English. Something of great price is pricey, we might say. And another way of saying pricey would be priceous. Precious. Of great price. So, in this commercial picture of the cross, Christ's death is the ransom price that purchases our liberty, and Peter therefore describes it as precious, a ransom of great and incalculable price, a princely sum that exceeds all other princely sums put together. And why is the blood of Christ so precious? Well, his blood means his life outpoured in death. So it is his life that makes his blood precious. It is a precious life that is outpoured on the cross. Jesus Christ's life, given for us, is an infinitely precious life. It's a life of immeasurable worth and value because it is a perfect life, a life utterly untainted by sin. And you see, that's why Peter immediately goes on to describe the dying Christ here as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The mention of Christ's blood makes Peter think of the shedding of blood in his old Jewish religion. He thinks of the Passover lamb, or he thinks of a lamb offered in sacrifice in the temple, which was something distinct from the Passover. The Passover lamb was not a sacrifice, and it wasn't offered in the temple by a priest. It was killed at home by the family. But even so, both the Passover lamb and the sacrificial lamb had their blood shed. And the shedding of Christ's blood makes Peter think of this, and he remembers that the slain lamb, whether of Passover or sacrifice, had to be without blemish and without spot. In other words, it had to be in perfect health. No diseased lamb could be used in the ceremonial worship of God. According to the Old Testament, the lamb must be physically perfect. It must be without blemish and without spot. Well, says Peter, Christ's blood is precious. The life that was outpoured on Calvary was precious, because in a moral and a spiritual sense, Christ's life was without blemish and without spot. His life was perfect. He was without sin. He was holy, pure, undefiled. He was the man after God's own heart. His life was precious to God. It was of inestimable value in the cost assessment of heaven. And that perfect life, Christ surrendered on the cross. He poured it out like wine from the vessel of his flesh. An infinitely precious life relinquished voluntarily in death, the precious blood of Christ. Such a life, Peter is saying, without blemish and without spot, freely given up in death, is the only sufficient ransom price to pay for our liberation from captivity. Nothing else in all creation can compare with it. The lifeblood of Jesus Christ is more than a million universes of silver or gold. This alone is able to purchase our liberty. So, here's the picture. I'm held captive by powers that alienate me from my true destiny. I am their prisoner of war. I'm their slave. If I am to be set free, a ransom must be paid. But spiritual freedom is a very costly thing. The only ransom price precious enough to buy me back and set me free is the blood of Christ. The Son of God descends from heaven, becomes flesh, and surrenders his infinitely valuable life. He yields it up freely on the cross. And that is the precious ransom price of my redemption. That's the spiritual equivalent of silver and gold that purchases my liberty from deadly bondage. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your vain conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, the early church fathers were very fond of this commercial portrait of the cross, although I agree with those who say they often pressed its details too far. But even so, there are many beautiful passages in the fathers about Christ's death as an act of redemption, a setting free from captivity by the payment of a price. Let me give you an example from Augustine. Here's Augustine picking up on the gospel parable of the merchant seeking pearls in Matthew 13. And he pictures Christ as the merchant. "Oh, good merchant, buy us. Yet why should I say buy us when we ought to give you thanks that you have bought us? You deal out to us the very price you paid, for we drink your blood. So you deal out to us our price, and we read the gospel, which is our title deed. We are your servants. We are your creations. You have created us. You have redeemed us. Any man can buy a servant for himself, but create one he cannot. The Lord, however, has both created and redeemed his servants, created them that they might exist, redeemed them that they might not exist as captives forever. For we fell into the hands of the prince of this world, who seduced Adam and made him his servant, and began to possess us as his slaves. But the Redeemer came, and the seducer was overcome. And what did our Redeemer do to the one who held us in captivity? For our ransom price, he held out his cross." So you see, there it is. Redeemed from spiritual captivity by the ransom price of Christ's precious blood. As the Lord himself put it, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Mark 10:45. Or we have the words of Paul. "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom." A ransom for all. That's 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 following. Now, I said a moment ago that in the judgment of many, the early church fathers often pressed this commercial picture of the cross too far. They pressed it a bit too far. How did they do that? Well, they did it by raising and answering the question, to whom was the ransom paid? And many of them answered, to the devil. Because after all, wasn't the devil our captor? Wasn't he our cruel slave owner, the conqueror who held us as prisoners of war? Was he not the one from whom we had to be redeemed? Therefore, was the devil not the one who received the ransom? But other theologians reacted against this idea of paying a ransom to Satan. It seemed to give Satan rights and then portrayed God as doing a deal with him. And that doesn't seem quite right. So others said, no, the ransom is paid to God, to his justice. But there are many problems with that as well. In terms of this redemption picture, that would make God, the cruel slave owner, the conqueror who held us prisoners of war, so that we needed to be set free from him. Now, being set free from God doesn't quite seem a proper way to think of our salvation. We're not redeemed from God. So the better answer, I think, that still others have given, is well expressed again by that Australian Bible scholar, Leon Morris, who I quoted earlier on, and he says this: "None of the New Testament writers ever asks or answers the question, to whom was the ransom paid? And we do well not to look for an answer. Redemption is a picture word which brings out vividly the great cost of our salvation and the wonderful liberty into which we are brought. But it is a vivid illustration and not an exact description. We cannot press every detail." And I would suggest that there's an important lesson for us there, because I think that so often we paint ourselves into theological corners by taking one thing the Bible says, one aspect of divine revelation, and riding it like a hobby horse until we've ridden it to death. And meanwhile, we ignore other things the Bible says, other aspects of revelation, which often say something rather different and provide balances to the particular doctrine that we've been flogging to death. So, to whom was the ransom paid? The very question, I would suggest, is a mistake. We ought to recognize that this commercial picture of the cross isn't some kind of comprehensive, exhaustive explanation of its nature, but rather it is one God-given glimpse, among others, into the awesome saving mystery of Calvary. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13 never cease to apply. We see through a glass, darkly. Or as Charles Wesley says, 'tis mystery all, the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design? Now, if we can only grasp that, I think we'll be less tempted to press the commercial picture of Calvary, or indeed any other picture, further than it can rightly go, and read out of it details that it was actually never intended to give. To whom was the ransom price paid? A question never raised and never answered in the Bible. So let's not force the picture or the language beyond what it will bear, or the penalty will be that we tear it to pieces and tie ourselves up in theological knots of our own making. And then we'll miss the true blessing. We will miss the honey. We'll be distracted from the real, solid, soul-satisfying good that God has for us in Jesus Christ and his act of redemption. And it's that blessing, it's that honey that I'm going to speak about as we now draw to a close. You've heard of your captivity by nature to hostile forces that alienate you from your destiny in God. Captivity to a vain life, to death, to a perishing world, to accursedness and to all iniquity. You've heard that there is only one ransom price in the universe rich enough to purchase your freedom, the precious blood of Christ. But now listen to this. When Christ pays the price of your redemption, the freedom it brings is the most glorious thing imaginable. Scripture calls it the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's not only a freedom from those cruel captivities I mentioned, it's a freedom for something very positive. You are set free to be your true self. What do I mean by that? Well, you're now free to be what God meant you to be. And what's that? In the words of C.S. Lewis, a son or daughter of God, strong, radiant, wise, beautiful, and drenched in joy. Free to be that. Free at last to be what I was created to be. That's the glorious liberty of the children of God. And Jesus Christ has purchased it for us by his precious blood. And this is the really important thing about the commercial picture of the cross. To taste of this freedom, to experience in your soul the redeeming power of the cross of Christ. You see, if you go away this morning just thinking that you've heard a talk on some aspect of the Bible, a theory about Christ's death, if you go away thinking that, then I'll have wasted my time and you'll have wasted your time. The Bible tells us about redemption so that we may be redeemed. It tells us about our captivity so that we may feel our chains. And it tells us about the ransom price of Christ's precious blood to make us thirst for liberty. Here is the blessing, here is the honey, here is the real solid, soul-satisfying good that God has for you in Christ and his act of redemption. Will you have it? Will you taste it and experience it? Will you accept Christ as your Redeemer? Or will you remain a captive forever and die in your chains? May God help us to respond while it's still called today. Amen.